let's look at Matthew 22. This is one of my favorite verses, 34 to 40. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert of the law, tested him, Jesus, with this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. Then he says the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself, and all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Now, the experts of the law didn't really pay attention to all these things, but they acted like they did, and they said that they did, but not necessarily were in action. And so let's look at the background of this real quickly. We've talked about this many times, and we don't call the Pharisees and the Sadducees out so that we can say we're better than them. We call them out so that we cannot do those things. And so they're an example of maybe what we shouldn't do. Doesn't mean all the Pharisees were horrible, but some of them were a little bit too legal in their ways. So in this particular passage, the Pharisees send an expert of their religious law, because they know that Jesus has got it going on. They know that Jesus can answer pretty much any question, so they're like, we got to find the best one and send him in and talk to this guy so we can slip him up. If we can slip him up, then we can call him false prophet, then we can get him all sorts of things happen to him for that. And so the Pharisees and the religious leaders, they observed 613 different commands throughout their day. That's a lot. That's a lot of commands. I don't know about you. I have trouble with just like a couple. So 613, you know, that's a lot. And kudos on them for giving it a good college try, right? 613. But anyways, they often disagreed as to which one was the greatest. So you can imagine them sitting around saying, well, is it love your neighbor or is it love the Lord your God? Or what's the greatest one? Like they argued with all sorts of different types of commandments, which one's better than the other. Because the only way we can measure things is to know which one's better, right? What's better? I don't know what's better. So they were trying to figure that out. And they argued about this, and they talked about this, and when they met together, they did this. And so they thought Jesus' teaching was radical, and it was so radical that they wanted to test him in front of the people to throw him off. They expected him to deny the law, but instead he quoted part of scriptures which the Jewish people repeated every day. They repeated these things that actually Jesus, when he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, that is part of the Shema, and that's a daily thing that they would read and say. And so very important in their daily life. So they expected him to deny it, and yet he quotes a law that they know very well. And so here Jesus gives us the call to what real Christianity is. And he tells us that we must love God with all that we are. He's asking for 100%. What does it mean to love God with all our heart? Well, he's talking about an internal motivation that should drive us, that should push us forward. And we're to be driven by the love of God. And we're to have passion for God. Matthew 6, verse 21 says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So what it's saying is where your treasure, what we treasure individually and corporately, what we treasure reflects our passion. And I mention this a lot because it's so important that you understand that what you care about the most is your treasure. That is your passion. And so we have, when we have this treasure reflecting our passion, we have a passion for what we consider to be our greatest treasure. And our problem is that we don't always treasure God. We don't always treasure him. He's our Savior. He's our friend. We'll visit him every once in a while. We'll come to church. But he's not our treasure. A.W. Tozer said it like this: we may want God, but we want something else more. What is it in your life that you want more of that's not God? This is why we've talked before how sometimes at Lent we will give up certain things. It's ritual, it's whatever, but it's something that we sacrifice so that it doesn't have control over your life. And whatever that passion is that's getting in the way of God's relationship with you is something we need to analyze ourselves on a regular basis. But we need this passion for God. And what do I mean by passion? Well, it's probably easier for me to tell you what I don't mean. I'm not talking about just an emotion or feeling. We tend to think that passion is just, you know, what I'm really excited about. And I'm not talking about something sensual or romanticized, like some romanticized passion or feeling or whatever. It's not about that. The passion I'm talking about is, you can look at Webster's dictionary, it says a strong, extravagant fondness, enthusiasm, or desire. And that's really the key, a desire for something. We tend to think that desire just means that, you know, we have an emotion towards it. But this is like all-encompassing. Desire is what everything you do physically, what you think on, not just emotions. We are so emotionally driven in this society. Oh, I don't like that, I'm leaving. Oh, I don't like this, I'm never going there again. Oh, blah, blah, whatever. It could be from restaurants to churches to anything. And it's all about emotion, how we feel. It doesn't matter all the time how you feel. Are those feelings real? Yes, they're real to you. They may be misplaced, but they're real feelings. How do you control your feelings? It's kind of like this. If every time I got angry, I physically reacted and did something rash, that's wrong. The feeling may be right for me. The feeling may be whatever, but the action is the wrong action. And sometimes our emotions can trick us into feeling a certain way that's not really there. Have you ever been there? You don't have to put up your hands. It's okay. I've been there where my emotions were not connected with what really was being said. Okay, let me try it this way. How many of you are married? Yes. How many times... Let me speak to the gentleman on this one, because I tend to think that this might go a proper direction. How many times has your wife said something to you and you didn't quite get it? So what I'm saying there is that what happens is your wife says something, you misunderstand it, and your reaction is not correct for what she was trying to communicate. Therefore, your feelings may have been right for you at the time, but what are they, ladies? I'm trying to help you. There's a little marital stuff going on here. I'm trying to help you out. I'm trying to give you that extra. And it's the same. It's the same with your spouse. Anyone who's ever been a teenager, ever had a disagreement with your parents when they said something to you and you misunderstood? Or maybe it's just you didn't listen. Maybe it was communicated very clearly, but I don't have to listen because I'm a teenager and know everything. We've all been there. I was the smartest I've ever been at 18. And it just is a decline after that. It goes. So I'm talking that sometimes our emotions are honestly, they're wrong. They're wrong. They may feel right, but they're misplaced. And so we can't always go on our emotion. And that works in our spiritual lives too. You will see churches that get all hyped up and jacked up and they're all excited, and that's fine. They can be that way and nobody's judging them. But to continually do this all the time, maybe that's the personality and that's fine. But if it's not, if you're forcing, if it's something that you just don't, then that emotion is something that's misplaced. So you can go to a church and you say, oh, they're dead because they don't jump up and down. They don't wave their hands. They don't swing from the fans. They don't do any of these super charismatic, exciting things that makes them seem like they're worshiping God, because they just don't show it on their face. But guess what? So they say, oh, I don't want to go to that church because they're boring or they're lame or the spirit doesn't move. I'm here to tell you that the spirit can move if I'm sitting there thinking, about God. The spirit can move if I'm clapping or not. If I'm just standing there enjoying the beat, it's okay. Some people react differently. So it's not because they are not excited about God. It's because they express themselves differently. And if you're one of those ones that gets excited about worship, good. That's how you express yourself. And it's okay to do it that way. We will never judge you if you want to dance, if you want to hold your hand up in the air. It doesn't matter. However you need to worship, you worship. But don't let your surroundings stop you from expressing your excitement for God. And so our emotions can get in the way. And so 2 Corinthians 15:15 states that all of Judah rejoiced, for they had sworn with their whole heart and sought him with all their desire, and he let them find him. When Jesus commands us to love God with all our heart, he's telling us to have the same strong, enthusiastic desire as expressed in these scriptures. But we express them differently every single one. So if you're excited, some people, their excited face looks like their sad face. It's true. Sometimes that's just it. And I'm not going to go into the faces because I can get myself into trouble if I do that. But there are different types of faces. Some have just a resting, nasty face. But that doesn't mean they're not worshiping God. They're just thinking. That's what happens when when the muscles in their face relax. It just doesn't happen to be smiley. All right? It's something different. But you understand what I'm saying, right? We can express ourselves to God how we feel to express it. And what matters the most is your heart and how you're expressing yourself to God. God will deal with that. So Hebrews, I moved ahead. So some of us are all fired up because, you know, we can say, hey, you know what, my relationship, I have an all-consuming passion for God. But not everyone has that. And I'm good for you, that's great. But most of us fit, you know, if you don't have that passion, if you're not super excited about God, you fit in one of two categories. You fit in those who need a heart, spiritual heart transplant, and those that need a new heart because it's poor circulation. You have a heart, you just need a new one with new flow. I call it like a quadruple bypass spiritually. You just need that extra excitement. You need better circulation. You need better circulation. And so if you have that passion for God, that's great. But those that don't, you know what? We need to work on some things. And so you can have an interest in God. You can have a desire for spiritual things, but you can't have true passion until you have that new heart inside you. And so God describes our heart transplant that occurs at salvation, and he explains it in Ezekiel. He said, in 36, verses 26 to 27, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart. I remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And so we need a new heart because we are sick because of the fall of man. And you know this, but because we don't always want to do what's right. And that's what the fall of man is. We tend to go to the sinful side. And our hearts have condemned us to death eternally, spiritually, and with the separation from God. Our only hope is to have that heart replaced with a new one that forgives us of our sins. And because of Jesus Christ, there is hope. Hebrews 10, 16, and 17, I will put my laws on their heart and upon their mind. Okay, remember this. Upon their mind, will I write them, and their sins and lawless deeds I will remember no more. You will be forgiven, given a new heart, and given a new mind to think on spiritual things. And this is spiritually speaking. When we give our lives to Christ in response to God's pull at our hearts, we not only get a new heart, but we get a new heart that knows and wants to obey God. Do we make mistakes? Yes, and that tends to be what culturally people pounce on when you make a mistake. But there is forgiveness, and we have to remember that. God gives us this desire. He gives us this passion to be authentic in our Christianity, in our relationship with God. But why do some of us who have a new heart, we don't have that passion for God? Or our problem is poor circulation. The arteries are clogged up spiritually. We got to deal with this. They're clogging our arteries, and our love and our passion for God has grown cold. How do you recognize a heart that has poor circulation? I'm going to tell you right now how you recognize it in yourself. Don't worry about other people. Worry about you. How you recognize it is they're always negative. always. They can't move past it because they can't find the joy of God. They don't see it. Whether this is things that are happening in their lives, whether it's outside circumstances that they can't get through. And again, I'm talking on a regular basis. I call them the Eeyores of Christianity. Oh, it's going to rain again today. God can't bless me. We can get that way. And that's okay if we're there, but we can't stay there. And Scripture, the Bible, will talk about valleys. Valleys are okay. That's when we grow, we get strong. It talks about the high mountains, and that's when we're on the high, we're excited. And it's kind of like this. Life does go like this. Sometimes you're up here for a little bit longer, and sometimes it drops. But if you're always in the valley, you have not found the joy of God yet. You haven't found that passion. Again, bad things happen. Yes, they do. But we can't stay there for our own sake. We need better circulation. And so we know deep down in our heart that we don't love God with all our heart when we're in these long-term valleys. And sometimes we replace it with other things because it's easier. We don't want to be vulnerable because if we tell God things, we're vulnerable. And what does vulnerable show? Weakness. And when somebody knows our weaknesses, we don't like it. Churches have a big problem with this. When somebody's struggling through something and they come talk to a leader or a pastor or their small group leader or whatever, and they tell them, and the leader does everything they can, they keep it secret, nobody knows about it, the person tells them, but you know about it. You're the leader, you know about it, and this other person knows that they've told them. And then what they do is they feel vulnerable, and then they can't go back because they don't feel like they want to be that weak again in front of someone because somebody knows that they're not perfect. I'm here to tell you this morning, it's okay to not be perfect. No one in this room is. I'm sorry to say, if you think you are perfect, then you are not. That's all I can really say to it. Because we can't be. Don't put that pressure on yourself. Who wants that kind of pressure to be perfect? I don't. And you shouldn't want it either, because you can't keep it up. Eventually, you will not be able to keep it up. And so we need to put our relationship with God first. And so when we know that we're struggling with our relationship with God, and we do love Him, and we want to follow Him, but not as much as all these other things, we remember we get what we want the most. We have to remember this. What you want the most, you'll get it. So if you're always negative, your outcome will always be negative. This is not positive thinking or this is just fact. If you walk in a cloud of darkness, you will always have darkness. If you walk in the light of Jesus Christ, you will always have light, even through the darkness. And so that's something you need to tell yourself and understand clearly. Revelations chapter 2, verse 4, I have sinned against you and you have left your first love. Perhaps this is true of you. You know your passion for God has been choked out by other things. Well, Revelation chapter 2, verse 5 says this, do you have any idea how far you have fallen? Turn back. This is God saying turn back. Not you're lost, not see you later, not go away. Turn back. Recover your dear early love. And that's Revelation 2, 5. If you've lost your passion for God, you can recover what you had. You just need to make that decision. But maybe you're here this morning and you look like you have it all together. No one would question your love for God, but you yourself know it's all on the outside. The inside is struggling. You've lost your passion and it's getting too hard to pretend anymore. Revelation 3, verse 1 says, I know your deeds. You have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. He's talking about those types of people. God knows your heart. He's not fooled. You cannot run from Him. In the classic story, Paradise Lost, there's a quote. Neither men nor angels can discern hypocrisy. Only evil that walks invisible. Except to God. If this is your condition, if you're tired of acting passionate or playing to church, listen to what the next verse says in Revelation 3:3, your condition is desperate. Think of the gift you once had in your hands, the message you heard with your ears. Grasp it again and turn back to God. You can turn back to God. It's not too late to recover that early love. And as we look at James chapter 4, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. He's already done everything. You just need to turn and he will draw near. So in order to be authentic, we must be motivated by all we do and by a passion for God. So here we are. What practical things can we do to fix this? Well, we're going to go through this real quick. How can you fix your lost passion for God? You can renew your passion by worshiping and serving God out of love and not out of obligation. Obligation is about duty and responsibility. The dictionary describes it as a condition of feeling obligated. I don't think God deserves it because you're obligated. I think he deserves it because you love him and he's all-powering God. And so do it out of love. Get that love back. Get that passion back by doing it out of love, not because of an obligation. We all know that when your mind is in that mindset of obligation, you don't really want to do it. You're just doing it. There are times in our lives where we have to go through certain dry spells in our Christianity, but you don't stay there. And so if you're there today, I'm asking you, check your heart and move in the right direction. When was the last time you truly sang with all of your heart in worship? Or when did you simply do something because you love God, for no other reason, just because you love God? Not because of duty, not because you need something, not because you're looking to get some kind of reward out of it, but because you have a burning desire for God. You see, I have a duty and a responsibility to clean my house. It's a responsibility. We talk about this all the time. It is not my passion. I don't love cleaning my house. It's not enjoyable. But I have a passion for God's word and for worship, music. It's not a duty. There's a difference between what I'm passionate about and what I'm excited about. The church needs people who truly desire to worship God in spirit and truth. People who come to pour all of their heart out in worship to God. Secondly, how can we fix your lost passion for God and our lost passion for God? Making time to pursue God in the discipline of biblical study. And this is where I want to just take a little stop for a minute. James chapter 4 says, like we said earlier, that when we draw near to God, he'll draw near to us. If you want to renew your passion, draw near to God. How? By study. By studying his word. By looking in his word, reading it, and understanding it. If you are new to this or you haven't done it in a while, find a translation that works for you. Find one that works. It's important. Yes, this is practical, and maybe some of you already know this, but I'm telling you right now, if you're not in this on a regular basis, you're losing your passion. You're on a quick road to losing it. And when you lose it, everything else seems like it's falling apart. That's a promise. I guarantee you. When you're lost and wandering around and wondering what to do, it's because you've lost your direction. And the best way to find your direction is to come back and read what God has to say. And he will open up understanding to you. But again, don't do it out of obligation. Do it out of love, and do it out of love for God. And so there are four things, practical things. Again, very practical, but I want to make sure you get this very clearly. When you start to do your Bible study, when you start to read through Scripture, repetition, 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 repetition. I guarantee you when you leave here today, you will hear that word in your head, repetition, repetition, repetition. You will repeat things that you hear in Scripture. because you're reading it and doing it regularly. A hockey player does not get the best shot in the NHL by doing it once a week. He does it daily, and has done it daily, and many times over and over again. Steve Nash, I don't know basketball, but I heard he's a really good basketball player back in his day, used to play a lot of basketball, apparently, and he shot over like thousands of free throws daily. Golfers, if you got a really bad slice, you're not going to get rid of that thing if you don't get out there and repeat. I don't know if you understand what I'm saying this morning. Repetition. Read this thing. Maybe not mine, but get your own. Read it daily. And if you take your time, set aside 5-10 minutes, whatever, make sure you do it. I don't know if I mentioned this. The first one is repetition. Secondly, concentration. You need concentration. You need to center your mind, and it helps for focus. And how do you do that? Well, I just go back to the first one, repetition. And I read it. I read it a couple times, and it helps me think on that. And then I take that through my day, and I think on it. Somebody says, well, I didn't see you open your Bible today. Okay. But guess what? I did, and I'm thinking about this particular scripture all day long. I don't just pull it out, look at it, and say, okay, Lord, I need something good today. Wait. Oh, that's a gooder. Jesus wept. What am I going to do? Now, it's okay. You can think on that one, but randomly, and then I close it, I put it down, and I walk away, and I never think about it again? No. Concentration is important. It helps focus it. Comprehension. You need to understand it. You need to comprehend it. How do you do that? You bring in other resources. Man, the Google Books out there, the Google Monster, the Google Server, that thing, look through that thing. It'll help. Be very careful, but go through that and search stuff. Get a commentary. Get a study Bible. It tells you right down here some things, gives you insight. Get a paraphrase. A paraphrase Bible takes what was translated and turns it into everyday language. Don't just go on a paraphrase, but compare that to others. It's about comprehension, understanding. What you're doing right now is you're sitting listening, getting ready to comprehend. Take that, take it out, check it with other sources to make sure that it's legit and that I'm not leading you astray and that I'm not feeding you Kool-Aid out in the hallway when you leave. You need to be aware of these things. Comprehension, it leads to insight. And it leads to discernment. And the last one is reflection. Reflect, ponder, think about. It helps us see from God's perspective. Why did he write this? Why did he say that? What were the people doing at the time? Think of these questions, questions you would ask. If I was there, how would this look? What it would feel like? Remember in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 16 to 17, it said, I will put my laws on their heart and upon their minds. The law is the word of God. Read it. He wants to put it on your heart and your mind. How can we fix your lost passion? Thirdly, by having a time of sharing, praying, talking about God with your family and friends, coming to church, fellowshipping, doing these things that are important for support to help you walk through this journey of spiritual. If you're in a time right now where you're lost spiritually, hang around people that are talking about spiritual things. Get involved. Nobody says you have to be a Christian to go to church, but I hope you don't just stay there. I hope you grow and become and learn whatever God wants to do in your life. Hebrews chapter 10 hits this specifically on verse 25. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. That's why we come together here. And when we do fellowships, when we do dinners, when we go to Bible study, we're here to encourage each other, not to judge, not to cast stones. I remember the scripture. I think you might know it as well. Don't worry about the speck in my eye when you got a giant log hanging out of your own. Think about it for a minute. Take that and understand. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encourage. So pursue God with your family, with your friends, and with your church. And the fourth is responding to God when he prompts you. And I'm going to read a paraphrase. A paraphrase is a trans is a paraphrase from a translation to bring it into everyday language. And this one is particularly from the Message. It's Romans chapter 3, 26 to 28. It says, God sacrificed Jesus on the altar of the world to clear that world of sin. Having faith in him sets us in the clear. God decided on this course of action in full view of public to set the world in clear with himself through the sacrifice of Jesus, finally taking care of the sins he had so patiently endured. This is not only clear, but it is now, this is current history. God sets things right. He also makes it possible for us to live in his righteousness. When God prompts you, you need to respond. When he's asking you to do something, you need to respond. Maybe for you it's different. Maybe it takes longer for you to respond. That's fine, but you need to respond. What we've learned is this. God does not respond to what we do. We respond to what God does. There's a difference. Hopefully, we will all understand that. When our lives get in step with God, all the other things surrounding us will let him set the pace because we're in step with him, not by being proud or anxiously trying to run forward on our own, but because we're running with him. Perhaps God is dealing with you today, and you need to think about that. I encourage you to talk to any one of us, any one of the pastors, somebody beside you, anyone. Talk to them about it. Go home, think about it. Call us. We can chat. But if God is dealing with you, let God pour into your heart this week and this morning. Maybe you want a new heart and a new passion for God this morning. I'm going to pray with you in just 2 minutes here. And maybe that's what you want. Maybe that's what you're asking for, a new passion for him. Well, take it today and run with it. I'm going to get you to stand as we pray, and then we'll dismiss. But I want to thank you for being patient this morning. But think about where you are at right now with God, where your relationship is. Maybe you're fine, and that's okay. But if you want to grow, if you want to move forward, this is the time to do it. Make that decision today. God is calling. He's asking you to respond to him. You don't have to respond to me, but God is asking you to respond. Let's pray. Father, I ask for all those here that are struggling with their walk with you, struggling with their relationship with you. I ask that you will give a new heart of passion for you, that we will no longer sit idly and just watch, but we will get involved in our relationship with you. For those that have not made a decision, for those that are struggling through just a basic decision in understanding you or believing you, I pray for a passion that will come upon them, that there will be this desire to seek you. Holy Spirit, right now, in the name of Jesus, I ask that you'll speak to those minds here. The ones that are wandering, the ones that are in a valley, and those that are on the high, I ask that you will speak to them in their time, the time that they need. We don't rush these things. We know you know what the right timing is. And so we ask that this will be another spot in the journey of learning and knowing what you want for our lives. And so we lift them up to you. I thank you for this congregation. Bless them as they go in their separate directions. Help them be safe. We lift them up to you. And again, we think of those that are impacted by these fires. We just pray again for protection. In Jesus' name, amen.